And Jesus died. He was buried. He was put in a tomb. And he rose again because the Father in heaven accepted the sacrifice that was made. And that's what's important about the resurrection, is that it shows the approval of the Father on the transaction, that God himself was pleased with the sacrifice. And that was the sacrifice to end all sacrifice. 2,000 years ago, the sacrifice was made that was the sacrifice to end all sacrifice. There should never have to be any more religion, people coming and saying, well, if I do this for God, then he'll forgive me, or if I pay that penance, or if I sacrifice this goat, or if I kill this cow for my family, then things will get better. None of that is ever necessary again, because 2,000 years ago, the sacrifice to end all sacrifices was made. It's an incredible thought. I mean, if you think about it for a while, and you think about how many things people do in order to try and make it up to God, in order to try and impress God. They did something wrong, they say, I'm going to cancel that out by doing some more good. I don't care how many grannies you help across the road. It'll never be enough to atone for your sins, and you don't have to atone for your sins. Jesus died in order to pay for the sins of the world. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. That's what we're celebrating today. God's incredible commitment to us. But I do think sometimes there are too many people who go to church on Easter Sunday. And I was looking at the church we went past on the way here. There was up the road, there's a big church, and the people were streaming onto the sidewalk. They were literally standing in the gutter, on the pavement, everywhere, trying to be in the building because the building was finished. And as I went past, I thought, man, that's tragic, because so many of these guys who rocked up there on Easter Sunday are going to be like that one day when it comes to trying to get in at the gates of heaven. It'll be like, let us in, let us in. And it'll be like, but who are you? We don't know you. If they don't know Jesus, if Jesus doesn't know them, then it's all a waste of time. Going to church on just a Sunday that's a special Sunday like Easter Sunday is actually just it's a waste of time if it's the only time you go. And I grew up in a bit of a family like that, where my dad used to go to church at Easter time and Christmas Day, but most of the rest of the year he wouldn't set foot in the church. And I knew it was because at that time in his life he wasn't born again. It was that simple. I loved Jesus. I understood something of a passion to be with the people of God. And my earthly dad, he just had an excuse. He would say, not this Sunday because I'm tired, or not this Sunday because I'm sick, or not this Sunday because I've got a stomach pain. I mean, he had bad stomach ulcers, he had bad health. He had plenty of excuses. And he only used to go to church on those special days. And eventually my dad did get saved, just to let you know. So, you know, in the last year of his life, I believe he was born again. So don't worry, the story there doesn't have a bad ending. That's not my point. My point is that sometimes people think they're doing what God wants them to do by doing God a favor, by going on a special day and arriving at the church. And we should actually be concerned about that, because actually, today in Madagascar, there are probably too many people going to church, because most of them don't go to church every other day. And that's the real problem. We can't think, look how strong we are as a church, look how great we are because of the numbers of people that come in there. We have to ask much deeper questions than that. And that's what I want to look at this morning, is just ask a question about, well, while we're celebrating God's commitment to us, let's take a moment to consider our commitment to God at the same time. And perhaps I can start by looking at John 12, verse 12. It says, the next day the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. So Jesus is coming into Jerusalem and he's going to be crucified a few days later, and the crowds come out and wave palm branches and shout Hosanna. And in John 12 verse 18, It says many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So Jesus did something and many people came again. Spectacular stuff. And then John 12 verse 37, even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. So the crowds come, the crowds watch, the crowds cheer. There are crowds everywhere, but Jesus is doing miraculous signs. People are still not believing. John 14, verse 4, Jesus says, "You know the way to the place where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Jesus is saying some very blunt, very radical statements. He's saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And he says, you know where I'm going. And Thomas says, we don't know where you're going. We don't know how to get there. And he says, I am the way. And Thomas is saying, tell us the route to follow. Tell us the laws to follow. Tell us the steps to take. Tell us the path we must take. And Jesus says, it's me. You need me. And Thomas is saying, no, I need directives. I need instructions. And then we see Jesus saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And Philip says, right after that, Lord, show us the Father. That will be enough for us. Then we'll be okay if you show us the Father. He's just said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. How stupid is Philip? He says, no, show us. And so again, Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? The guys were just not getting it. They just didn't get it. The question is, do you get what Jesus is saying? Do you get it yet? He's performing signs and they're not seeing him. They're just being distracted by the miracles. It's not the miracles. It's not the destination. Like Thomas is saying, how do we get there? And Philip, it's not some spiritual enlightenment. Philip says, if you show this the Father, if you just, you know, do one bigger magic trick than you've already done and make the Father appear to us, then we'll be enlightened spiritually. And Thomas, if you just show us the path to take, we'll take that path for you. And Jesus says, it's me to Thomas. He says, it's me to Philip. Don't you get it? It's me. That's what Jesus is saying. There's another situation that takes place a bit later. And I want to read some of it in John 6 verse 1. It's actually earlier on, sorry, but in my sermon it's a bit later. So I'm jumping to it now. John 6 verse 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. That's the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. And then we jump to verse 14 of chapter 6. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who has come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. So John chapter 6 tells us Jesus is performing some miracles and great crowds are coming out to see what's happening. And then they start to say, maybe this is the prophet and we can make him king. So you've got crowds of people following Jesus because he's doing miracles. They're saying, maybe this is my healing. I can get healed by this guy. And so after that, I don't have to pay that doctor anymore. What a bonus. And others are saying, we hate the Romans. We hate the Romans. Maybe this is the prophet and we can push him to become king of Israel and we'll displace the Roman authority and we'll have our king. And everyone's got their agenda for Jesus. They're saying, Jesus, you will be my doctor. And the other guy's saying, Jesus, you will be our politician, our president, our king. You can help us get free of this Roman tyranny. And Jesus goes on and he feeds the 5,000 and people start talking about the great meal they got. So Jesus can be your restaurant. You know, Jesus can feed you. Jesus can heal you. Jesus can entertain you with his miracles. Jesus can give you spiritual enlightenment if he'd only show you the Father. Jesus could show you the way. It's all these things that Jesus could do for you. And Jesus is realizing this crowd of people. And he starts to talk about the bread. And he says, I'm actually the bread from heaven. And the Jews start getting a bit irritated with him now, the more religious types that are there. He's fed 5,000. There are probably thousands of people around. And Jesus notices this crowd that he just ran away from. He can't shake them. Wherever he goes, they gather again because everyone wants something from Jesus. And Jesus starts to get offensive. And Jesus says to them that he is the bread from heaven, and that the people in Israel, they had manna and then they died. But if you have Jesus, you'll live. And he gets to a very, very strong couple of verses in towards the end of John chapter 6. And in verse 54, he says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So he has fed people with bread, and he said that that's not good enough for you. He says, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you'll have eternal life. And the Jews there, and many, many of the people that were following him, they got a little awkward at that moment. They got a bit uncomfortable, and they got highly offended. And John 6, verse 66 says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. He turns to Peter and the other disciples right after that, and he says, are you going to leave me also? And that would happen later, of course, at his crucifixion. But Peter and the other disciples, they say, no, we're not going to leave you. We're going to stick with you because you have the words of life. And Jesus is calling the crowd and offending them because he realizes that there's lots and lots and lots of confusion there. And this is where we mustn't live our lives like that crowd, where you've just been coming to Jesus because you've found something intriguing in your life. You found someone who might heal your sickness, or you found someone who did a miracle, or you found someone who can provide blessing in your life. You maybe you want some security, you want something from Jesus, and Jesus, he doesn't allow the crowd to stay there with their agenda for him. He says, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part of me. He says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Why was that such an offensive statement? In its context, it wasn't because of the imagery of like a zombie apocalypse movie where you're eating flesh and, you know, vampires. It wasn't that stuff. I mean, when I read it, I think that's gross. Like, eat my flesh, drink my blood. I've watched too many movies. It's not nice. I mean, none of us would like that imagery. I mean, who wants to literally eat the flesh of a human being or drink human blood? Jesus didn't mean it like that at all. Jesus, what was offensive to the people, to the hearers, was this. They knew Jesus was making a very strong God claim. Jesus was saying, I am God. I am the source of life. If you don't have me, you won't have life. But if you have me, if you partake of me, if you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, then you will have eternal life. And I'll raise you up. I'll raise you from the dead. He's saying, I'll keep you alive in eternal life if you partake of me. If you eat my flesh and drink my blood. After that time, many people turned and left him. This is the thing I wanted to labor. Jesus wasn't interested in crowds. He wasn't interested in popularity. He was interested in where people's hearts were at in relationship to him. If people had seen that Jesus himself was what they needed, not the miracle, not the political leader, not the healing, not the enlightenment, Jesus himself. That's what Jesus was saying. If you want me, if you'll eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, then I'll give you eternal life. I have the capacity to give life. If you don't have me, you don't have life. Easter is a time where we think about Jesus giving his life for us. But I want you to think about giving your life for Jesus. In other words, those guys that said, Jesus, I'll eat of your flesh and drink of your blood. They were literally the ones who would say, I'm coming to partake of you and find in you that bread of life. Find in you life itself. Nowhere else, not outside, not this. I'm not going to list all the distractions. I'm simply wanting to say Jesus made a very huge claim. He said, following me, hanging on in the crowd, being part of witnessing all the stuff that's happening, coming to church, singing songs, having a great time, hanging out with the people of God, mingling with the crowd, going and having tea and coffee after the meeting on Easter Sunday, pulling in on Easter Sunday and looking like the church is successful because it's packed and people are spilling out the sidewalk, it means nothing to Jesus. He says, unless you eat of my flesh, unless you partake of me, it's personal. That's what Jesus was saying. He's saying, have you put your hope in me? Have you chosen to walk the road with me? Not just to hang in the crowd, not just to be there with doing all those things. Actually, I would hope that churches in Madagascar don't go through these ebbs and flows, but rather empty a little bit if Jesus is anything to go by. I'd rather that we don't see holy days being celebrated with lots of people in church and then other Sundays just kind of no one bothers to go to church. Why would Jesus accept you if you're just pretending to be his friend? Why would you think you'll get into heaven if you actually don't love hanging out with the people of God? If you don't love Jesus himself, if you don't want to be in a church meeting every Sunday and every time because you're actually passionately sold out saying, that's where I find life, in Jesus. It just doesn't make sense to me. We live in a world that's full of religion. And so instead, Jesus thins the crowd because what Jesus wants is radical, extreme, committed followers. That's what Jesus really wants. He didn't care in the end if there were only 12 people, 11 of whom actually committed to him. That's what he worked with. That's what the church was founded upon. Jesus, who basically whittled down his followers until even Peter denied him 3 times. And then you know the story. The cock crowed and Peter was grief-stricken. But Jesus was alone at that point. He was not popular. He didn't care for the crowd. He didn't need it. He needed people who would see him as their life, as their only life. Is the only hope. How do you measure whether you've committed yourself to Jesus? Eating his flesh, drinking his blood. I mean, you and I are not going to think about that image too much. I mean, it's not a pretty picture. But what Jesus is saying, if you come and come close, get personal, partake of me, It's very close. If you're eating somebody's flesh, you can't be far away from them. If you're drinking their blood, you can't be far away from them. You can't just hang at the back. You have to push into Jesus. How do you know that we've made that kind of commitment to Jesus? I want to touch on 6 points and then finish. But this is a call on Easter Sunday when we would normally be sitting back in our comfortable chairs and saying, Jesus did everything for us. Yes, he did. But Jesus also said, come follow me, push in with me, be committed to me, be in covenant with me. And so here's some things that we can consider or think about. When you can too easily check the checkbox of, I'm with Jesus because I went to church on Easter Sunday. It's not good enough. A commitment to his cause, that's a way you can tell if you're actually partaking of Jesus, if you're saying, Jesus, I'm with you, you are my life, then your life becomes caught up with his life and his purpose. Jesus had a cause, he had a commission, he was doing something. Do you know what it was? Do you know Matthew 28 off by heart, verse 18 to 20? Go into the world, make disciples. You know, Jesus was on a mission. So if you're not on Jesus' mission, if you're just living your life for yourself, if you're just worried about getting your salary so you can go out and just have another beer and just chill, If you're not committed to a cause outside of your own family, outside of your own ambitions, then I don't know that you're eating of his flesh or drinking of his blood. So a gospel mission for our lives. Listen to how Paul put it. Paul was someone who became a follower of Christ later. And this is how radically Paul's views changed. He was a Jew who used to preach to Jews in the synagogue, bringing the law. And in Romans 1 verse 14, he says, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. He'd never met the Romans. He'd adopted Jesus' mission to the point that he said, I am indebted, I owe a debt to the Greeks and the barbarians to preach the gospel to them. That's being committed to Jesus by being committed to his cause. By saying, Jesus, I embrace your mission as if it means that I am now in debt. You know that? Paul viewed preaching the gospel like that. If he hadn't preached the gospel to someone, then he owed them a debt. Wow, how many of you are in debt now? I mean, suddenly we should all be in debt because there are people to whom we have not preached the gospel. Paul actually took that on and said, I owe a debt, and the only way that I can cancel a debt with a man is if I can preach the gospel to him and then say, now I have done what I was obligated to do. That's embracing Christ's cause. Are you on a mission with Jesus? Secondly, a commitment to his community, to his people. In Ephesians 3, it tells us in verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Paul has this revelation that Jesus died in order to bring into being a heavenly family that is brought together under one Father. But there is a family. So Jesus is his work was to purchase, to adopt, to bring about a household, a temple, a body, a bride, an army, and a family. And if you don't recognize the heavenly family, God's family, the people of God, the people in this room and every church that's made up of true believers are part of your family. If you don't see it that way, then you haven't actually come to Jesus and said, I'm eating of your flesh and drinking of your blood, because he died to make us one, to put us into one body, one family with him. And there are people who just say, no, it's just me and Jesus. No, it's just us on a road here, you know, adventuring through life, and they care nothing for the church. Well, then you have no revelation of why Jesus died, or maybe just a very small revelation of why Jesus died. In Acts 2 verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves. Now, the word devotion was never used lightly in the Bible, because the word, something that was devoted in the Old Testament, meant it was given over to being burned in sacrifice. In other words, it was utterly consumed by that sacrifice. If you devoted yourself to God, it means you were given over completely. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. And the fellowship. So there again is the early church, people were devoted to one another, devoted to getting together, devoted to the family of God. So a commitment to God's community, a commitment to God's people. That's how you know that you are buying into Jesus. If you haven't bought into Jesus, if you're still sitting on the fringe, then you actually sit at the back and you just look from the back of the crowd. Ah, church on a Sunday. Those guys. Them. What they doing? Or is it us and we and what we are doing for the kingdom of God? Have you bought in? Thirdly, a commitment to change. If you think you can stay as you are and walk with God, you're going to stay where you were. You see, God said to Abraham, leave your father's house, leave your nation, leave your people. God was so radical in his call on Abraham's life, he actually asked Abraham to leave his identity. He said, you were Abraham, and I'm going to call you Abraham. I'll give you a new name, and I'll say, let's go to a spiritual inheritance somewhere. And Abraham went with God to a land he didn't even know where he was going. So God didn't say, I'm going to take you to Tamatav, let's go. He said, I'm going to take you, let's go. I'm going to take you, let's go. So God's saying to you, I'm going to take you, let's go. Are you going with God on the journey? A commitment to change. You have to walk with God. Can't just stay where you are in your life and say, Jesus, I'm committed to you. It's a contradiction. John 12, verse 25, Jesus said, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. He's saying, let's do a trade. You give up your life. Stop loving your life so much that you hold on to it, that you keep things the way you want them, that you hold on to your comforts, you hold on to whatever pleases you the most, whether it's that cup of tea or I don't know what my idols are. Tea would be a big one. I love a good cup of tea. And then Jesus called me to the place where they have taff. Anyway, thank God for ShopRite. Five Roses is the brand to buy. Anyway, just telling you. See, I gave up my comfort and then God gave it back. How cool is that? You never lose when you go with Jesus. Anyway, that's another sermon. But Jesus says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will be my servant also. Where I am, there will be my servant. If Jesus goes there, then we go with him. But when you find yourself sitting, looking at that sin again, looking at that temptation again, looking at that, whether it's a bottle of alcohol or whether it's a situation you face or whether it's your hand is in the cookie jar stealing some money again, I don't know what you do wrong. But when you find yourself there, that's not where Jesus is. Jesus says, where I am, there my servant will be with me. So I'm asking you, you say you're a Christian, but do you go with Jesus or do you stay with your old life? Jesus says, hate your life, that life, and leave it behind. Come with me. You can. See, the glory of the resurrection is Jesus actually broke the power of sin, so we have no excuse. Can't say, Jesus, I can't do it. I was listening to Michael Eaton, one of the foremost Bible teachers alive today, and he was talking to someone about them resisting temptation. And the person says, you say to me your temptation is too big, you can't resist it. Now, you want lots of theology. He says, this is the theology you can. That's it. End of the pastoral discussion. You tell me the temptation is too big for you. The Bible says Jesus is bigger. You can resist that temptation. Walk with Jesus. Sell out to him. He sold out to us. He died on the cross. He gave himself for us. What I'm saying today is, can we sell out to him? Can we die for him? Can we live for him? So a commitment to change. And a commitment to, fourthly, a commitment to extreme, radical, sacrificial generosity for the kingdom. Yes, I said that. A commitment to extreme, radical, sacrificial generosity for the kingdom. Acts 4 says, in verse 34, there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They must have been insane. I don't know what it takes to do that. I've given some things away in my life. I have never sold my property and taken the money and given it to the purposes of God. I might one day. I hope I get that courageous. The point is, the early church was built on people whose lives were so sold out to Jesus. They were eating his flesh and drinking his blood, saying, you will be my source of life. You will be my hope. You will be my security. You died for me. I will die for you. And I will sell this piece of land and give the money to the purposes of the kingdom. Now, I'm not asking any one of you to run out from this meeting today and do that. But could you? Could the Holy Spirit prompt you? Would you be willing to be extremely generous at certain points in your life? Maybe every day. Maybe just live a lifestyle of generosity. Maybe stop worrying too much about whether you can afford it and just start buying some stuff for the poor and giving the poor people some food. I don't know what extreme generosity means to you. But it has to end up being personal, that we advance the kingdom at our own expense. At our own expense. In other words, your money, your land, your whatever. Fifthly, a commitment to continue relentlessly. That's something that Jesus clearly was looking for from his disciples, and they didn't really have the capacity before they witnessed him as the risen Lord. But they followed him, followed him, followed him, and then the pressure came, and eventually Peter was the last one, and he kind of bailed out on Jesus. But things became absolutely different when the Holy Spirit had been poured out at Pentecost, when people had seen the risen Lord. They started to follow Jesus in a kind of a till death do us part way. And they were martyred, they were imprisoned, they were flogged. This is radical commitment to Jesus. Hebrews 6 verse 11 says, "We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end." That's Hebrews 6 verse 11. "We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised." You get your inheritance on two things: faith and patience. Now, there are weak Christians in the world who have been taught a name it and claim it false gospel, and so they claim a promise, they claim a healing, they claim a miracle. They're not eating and drinking the flesh of Jesus and his blood. They just want what they can get from Jesus. And then when Jesus hasn't answered their problem after a month or 2 months or 6 months, they start to grumble in their hearts. "Jesus is not doing what I want him to do." We cannot be that kind of Christian. We cannot be the person who only operates on faith and anointing. Because Hebrews says it's through faith and patience that you inherit what is promised. And so we have to be people so committed to Jesus that we will walk with him to the end, carrying every disappointment with joy, carrying everything we were denied with the grace of God, and say, "Okay, first I had a sore hip, and I prayed for Jesus to heal my sore hip, and it was really sore. And after a while, Jesus didn't heal my sore hip, but I carried on walking with him. And then I got a sore knee, maybe on the other side, because I was compensating for my sore hip, and I carried on walking with Jesus, but now it was just a bit of a hobbled limp. And I was praying Jesus would heal me, and he didn't. And eventually my ankle got sore as well. And then finally I got old and died." Can you do that with joy in your heart? Can you so commit to Jesus that you will carry on and carry on and carry on? "Ah, but he hasn't given me a husband yet. Oh, but he hasn't given me a wife yet." Oh, who cares, man? He gave you his life. He died for you. Can you commit to Jesus irrespective of how much he appears to do for you? Consistency and perseverance. And lastly, this is my final of the 6 points. A commitment to Christ himself personally. Colossians 3 verse 1-4 says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died." He's writing to people that are alive. It's a bit rude, telling me I'm dead. Well, that's what Paul is saying. You died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Glory is there in the future. It's not now. I don't want us to become a comfortable church or a complacent church, just happy because it's nice to be here. I want us to be a committed church, radically willing to be inconvenienced by the gospel, willing to be put through pain. And Jesus looked at the crowds following him. Jesus looked at all of these people that were there because great things were happening, and he said, "This isn't right. These guys aren't committed to me. They're just here for something else." You can't be in this life for something else. You have to be in this life for Jesus. Jesus came into this life for you. It's not like a deal where I give something to Jesus and he gives something to me. It's more like a marriage. It's 100% give on both sides. He gave everything for you, and you give everything for him. I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry in a way. If I have to say, you came on Easter and you didn't get a very easy listening message, I can with full conviction and much joy appeal to you to commit more to Jesus, because I know that it's worth it. because I know that it's worth it. And I'm not claiming to be the 100% committed guy. Man, I've got lots of things I could still put on the altar. J.C. Ryle, Bishop of Liverpool, many years ago, he said this: there are no happy, lukewarm Christians. There are no happy, lukewarm Christians. If you want to be a happy Christian, then you have to be a wholehearted, committed Christian. When we try to play the field, when we try to keep one foot in this world and one foot in that, we are going to be pulled apart, disappointed, frustrated, never happy inside of ourselves. Jesus will not relent until he has all of you, the whole of you. I don't mean all of you one by one, I mean the whole of you, each of you. And Jesus wants that from us because he gave that to us and he knows that's where our happiness will be full, in him. Let's pray. Jesus, the last call that we hear, the last call, when the trumpet sounds, when history is wrapped up, when you come back for your bride, the last call we're going to hear is, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come with me. Why should we be reluctant, Lord? Why do we think we would jump up and go with you then if we're not doing it now? Jesus, when you call us to come with you, because you're the lover of our souls, because you're the source of life, when you call us to commit to you, help us, Jesus, today to say yes. Yes, Jesus. Amen. Yes, Jesus. It's you who will satisfy me. Yes, Jesus, I'm going to go all out for you. Some of us here might be struggling with problems and you've faced numerous challenges in your life. Maybe you've looked around and there have been so many things that just seem to be not right. I want you to hear Jesus today when he says, get up, leave those things and follow me. Unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. That's what Jesus is calling for. Nothing less than that we go to him and say, we're with you, all in, 100%. We want to do that this morning, Jesus. We want to follow you. Amen.